The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty and ever-living God, increase in us your gift of faith, that forsaking what lies behind and reaching out to what lies ahead, we may follow the way of your commandments and receive the crown of everlasting joy. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord.
Amen.
Please be seated. So I brought a friend with me today, and so did Cameron. What's your friend's name? He doesn't have a name. A nameless raccoon. And so this is a camel. And this camel's name is from the Bible. Her name is Keziah. But that's such a hard name. Keziah, that's one of Job's daughters. So I've given her a nickname. Her nickname is Kezi. So Kezi, the camel, lives in my office. But she doesn't get to come to church very often because, you know, camels they're not very well behaved. They don't know how to act in the church. They spit without warning. And usually that's not a very good thing to do in church. You know, we don't really want people to be just spitting without warning in church. And they also poop without warning. And we don't want that in church either. So Jesus gives an example. You know what an example is?
Yeah.
What's an example?
An example is what you show that way you know what to not do.
Okay, it's something to show that you know what not to do. Sometimes an example is a good example, and it shows you what you're supposed to do. And Jesus says, you know, it's really easy. Like Miss Darlene said, easy peasy. It's really easy to get to heaven. And Jesus said, I'll show you how easy it is. See the camel? What is this?
A needle.
A needle. What do you call this part of the needle?
The eye.
The eye. Jesus said, it's just as easy for you to get to heaven as it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Would you like to try?
I could try.
To get the camel through the eye of a needle. It's pretty impossible. I don't want you to put the needle into the camel. I want the camel to go. No, the whole thing through that. It's impossible, isn't it? It's impossible. So Jesus gives this example, and he says, just as easy for a camel to go through the eye of a needle.
How big is the needle, though?
This big.
And an actual camel would be
a lot bigger, wouldn't it? And the person that Jesus is talking to says, that's impossible. And Jesus answers, well, it's impossible for you, but nothing is impossible for God. And that's the example that we learn, that nothing is impossible for God. Even if we think it's this hard for a needle, for a camel to go through a needle, that's impossible, but it's not impossible for God because God can do everything. Nothing is impossible for God.
Nothing in the universe is impossible.
Yeah, but if
not for God. Yeah, because God can do anything, right?
Yeah.
God could shrink the camel. That would be a trick.
All right. So when you go to
Sunday school, you'll hear more about this story, I think. So let's sing our goodbye song.
The first lesson is a reading from Amos. Seek the Lord and live, or he will break out against the house of Joseph like fire, and it will devour Bethel, and no one to quench it. Ah, you that turn justice to wormwood, and bring righteousness to the ground. They hate the one who reproves in the gate, and they abhor the one who speaks the truth. Therefore, because you trample on the poor, and take from them levies of grain, you have built houses of hewn stone, but you shall not live in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink their wine. For I know how many are your transgressions, and how great are your sins. You who afflict the righteous, who take a bribe, and push aside the needy in the gate, therefore the prudent will keep silent in such a time, for it is an evil time. Seek good and not evil, that you may live, and so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you, just as you have said. Hate evil and love good, and establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord, of the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray Psalm 90 responsively. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom.
Return, O God, how long will you tarry?
Be gracious to your servants. Satisfy us by your steadfast love in the morning, so shall we rejoice and be glad all our days.
Make us glad as many days as you have afflicted us, and as many years as we suffered adversity.
Show your servants your works and your splendor to their children.
May the graciousness of the Lord our God be our cleanse. Prosper the work of our hands. Prosper our handiwork.
Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. A reading from Hebrews. Indeed, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing until it divides soul from spirit, joints from marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart, and before him no creature is hidden. But all are naked and laid bare to the eyes of the one to whom we must render an account. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tested as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
Gospel according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord.
As Jesus was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." He said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these since my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go, sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. When he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were perplexed at these words. But Jesus said to them again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. They were greatly astounded and said to one another, then who can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, for mortals it is impossible, but not for God. For God, all things are possible. Peter began to say to him, look, Lord, we have left everything and followed you. Jesus said, truly I tell you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news, who will not receive 100-fold now in this age, houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children and fields with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. The Gospel of the Lord. So the two matriarchs in the congregation always sat together in the front row, and they really were enjoying the visiting pastor's sermon. He thumped on the Bible and spoke about sin, and they nodded in agreement, saying, it's about time we had some strong preaching in this church. He railed against drinking and against swearing, and they said, amen, preach on. And then he started talking about gambling and promiscuity. Preach the truth, brother. And he waved the Bible, and he talked about divorce and adultery. Amen, preach on, they said. And then he started talking about gossip and money. And the women said to each other, now he's just meddling. It's hard to read this text from Mark's gospel without meddling. And that's what happens when preachers start talking about money. They get accused of meddling rather than preaching the gospel. But that's a risk that I'm going to have to take today. You have to talk about money when you read this scripture. In fact, Jesus talked a lot about money. If you count it up in the Gospels, Jesus talked about money a lot more than he talked about sex, a lot more than he talked about moral living. He talked about money. A lot of people don't like this Gospel passage. Maybe because we see ourselves in that sad, rich man who walked away. And we see ourselves walking away with our too much stuff. Honestly, though, when I was young, I liked this passage. It was so inspirational for me, but it was my youthful arrogance and my sinful pride, not an altruistic generosity, that made me like this passage. You know, when I was 18 years old, I joined a religious congregation of nuns. Unlike the rich man in this story, I didn't have too many possessions. Although I didn't sell anything, I gave away everything that I owned. Well, my sister got my records and my clothes. I had been given a list of what I should bring to the convent and was told, do not bring anything that's not on this list. So when I arrived at the convent that first day with one suitcase and a small cardboard box, I was told to leave them in the director's office, and what I needed would be taken to my room later that day. It was quite a feeling of freedom. I literally owned nothing. The nuns taught me that about holding what we had in common and not having attachments to personal possessions. It really was a freeing thing. And my 18-year-old self was very happy to hear this scripture because I was able to do what that rich young man was not able to do. I knew that my treasure in heaven was secure because of what I had done. Like I said, sinful pride. In college, I studied theology, and as I matured in my relationship with God and with others, I learned a lot. One thing I learned is that inheriting eternal life, having that treasure in heaven, was not about my possessions or my lack of possessions. I learned that we didn't need to read this passage literally. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. You know, there was a theory that said that eye of a needle was a small gate in, or a small door within a gate in the city of Jerusalem. And in order for the camel to go through that small door, it would have to kneel down and all of its packs and whatever it was carrying would have to be taken off. It would be unloaded and the camel would crawl through that small eye of the needle. Well, there is no such door. There is no such thing. That's something that some commentator made up in order to try to explain this this scripture. But maybe Jesus did mean that we had to unburden ourselves in order to find ourselves to really rely on God. And maybe it was wealth, riches, possessions, but maybe not. Maybe it was the relationships or power. What do you need to let go of in order to get through the eye of the needle, in order to enter the kingdom of God? But later, after I'd left college and convent life behind, I found that there is even a better way to read this scripture. Seminary gave me good Lutheran teaching about this story of the rich man. I discovered that we didn't have to read everything literally, that Jesus didn't mean that in that literal way, an eye of a needle and a camel. This wasn't really about possessions, about wealth. It's about our own inability to earn salvation. It's about our utter dependence on God's mercy. I like listening to Jesus in this passage in that way, because then my focus is on God's grace, not on my possessions and my clinging to my possessions. But the emphasis is on God's grace. Have you heard that story about the man who dies and goes to heaven, and he's standing in line waiting for his turn to get through the gate, and St. Peter is there, and he's asking the people as they come up to him, how come they think that they can get into heaven? And so he's overhearing these questions. So the man starts to think about the good things that he's done in life, so that when he gets up to St. Peter, he's going to be able to rattle off. So he's thinking and thinking, and he gets up there and Peter says, "So why do you think you should get to heaven? And or be welcomed in?" And the man said, "I went to church every Sunday, every day of my life. I mean, every week of my life." And Peter said, "Oh, that's great. You get 10 points. And he says, "And I went to Sunday school." "Oh, that's another 10 points. And I was faithful to my wife, and I was good to my children." "Oh, that's 25 points. And the man says, And I volunteered. I volunteered in a soup kitchen many times. And he says, oh, that's good. That's another 15 points. And the man's kind of adding up, and he says, how many do I need to get in? And Peter says, 3 million. And he goes, good God, I can never do that. And he said, that's the right answer. Come on in. That's what this story is about. It's not about how much we do or how much we have. It's about God. This is the main character in the story is not me. It's God and God's mercy that is for us. I think I've matured in my understanding of this gospel through the years. But still, I think that God really does care about what we do with our money. I think Jesus does want us to be concerned about the poor. That doesn't mean that we inherit eternal life or earn our salvation through our charitable contributions. Salvation is ours by God's mercy alone, not by anything we do or by anything we do or do not possess. Truthfully, there is not much or anything any of us can do to inherit eternal life, is there? Or to inherit anything, for that matter. In order to inherit something, we just have to wait till the person who owns it dies. That's the only way that we can inherit anything, when we know that's already taken care of us, for us. That already happened on the cross. So there's nothing for us to do, nothing that we can do to secure our heavenly home. Jesus said, for mortals, it's impossible, but not for God. For God, all things are possible. This rich man isn't the first one or the only one who comes to Jesus and kneels to ask for something. In the Gospel of Mark, almost everyone, every time this happens, Jesus says to the person who is kneeling in front of them, in front of him, to go, like he does here. And it's always after a healing. The leper comes to Jesus and was made clean, and Jesus says, go. Now go and show yourself to the priest. The paralyzed man who is carried in by his friends, Jesus says, go. Stand up, take your mat, go home. The man who was possessed by demons was healed. And Jesus says, go home, go back to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you. The woman who touched the hem of Jesus' garment was told to go. Go in peace. You are healed of your disease. The man who pleaded for his young daughter's health was told, go. The illness has left her. The blind man at the side of the road, Jesus says, go. Your faith has made you well. All of these passages through all the gospel here, the people are told to go after a healing. So maybe the rich man didn't just want a question answered. Maybe he needed healing. Jesus looked at him with love and said to him, you lack one thing. You lack one thing. What's missing? What is it that's such a matter of life and death? Maybe Jesus sees all that this man has, his knowledge of the law of Moses, his strong faith, his abundant wealth. Maybe Jesus sees that all of this has distorted his sense of who he really is and who God is and his relationship with God and his community. Maybe that has made him sick, at least heart sick. And so Jesus tells him to divest so that he can really live by faith in God, so that he can really live in solidarity with the community, which would indeed be a treasure in heaven, lacking nothing. True heart health. If this is the correct reading of this passage, we might discover that Jesus is doing the same thing for us. Might Jesus be looking at us with love and perceiving our need for healing? Jesus actually asks something of us, gives us something to do, something to give up or give away, or gives us somewhere to go. I'm not saying that that's going to earn our salvation. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus. But what if it doesn't end there? Or maybe a better question would be, what if that's just the beginning? What if God isn't only concerned about our eternal destiny, our treasure in heaven? What if God cares about our life right now? The life that we enjoy here and now with each other and with God's creation. God's gift of salvation actually sets us free to do something, to love one another, free to care for God's people and the world, free to share the good news. That's what we're free for. It's not about having a hope of winning God's favor, but rather about basking in God's favor. But even in that basking in God's love, Jesus comes and makes demands, pointing to whatever idol we've created, whatever we're clinging to with all of our might, whatever it is that's making us heart sick. Jesus invites us to give it all up, to throw it away, to let it go for the sake of our community and for our own sake. So ask yourself, what is it that I lack? What do you cling to? What is it that Jesus is asking you to give away? It sounds hard, impossible, really. But here's the good news. For mortals, it is impossible, but not for God. For God, all things are possible. The God who loves you abundantly, who died and rose to eternal life for you, that God promises you the impossible. Treasures in heaven, eternal life, complete healing from all that makes you heart sick. That's the promise that God makes. And God, who is the promise keeper, loves you abundantly. That God has made all things possible. You are the precious child of God and children who have inherited the kingdom. Amen.